22, verse number 1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. And Lord, again, as we open the word of God tonight, bless it as it goes out. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
And God does bless his word as it is preached and as it is taught. Last week, we began a study on what it means to have a good name. Bible emphasizes this. We're going to review some tonight, and I trust that you will listen very, very carefully. I don't mind reviewing. I remember a number of years ago, there was one individual years ago who was very critical of reviewing the truth from the Word of God and let me know it. Said, you review too much. And I just keep on thinking what I learned years ago was repetition truly is the key to learning. And sometimes we forget and we need to be reminded. And so I'll be reviewing this if you'll listen very carefully. Solomon taught his son that having a good name was better than having great riches. And the man who taught his son that was the richest man at that time in the entire world. He knew what he was talking about and what riches could do. Solomon also taught this in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And verse 1, a good name is better than precious ointment. A good name is better than precious ointment. In review, we found the words good and precious in these passages that are in the Bible. It's used interchangeably. And I think that's a wonderful thing. And God did that on purpose because the Holy Spirit knew what we needed and where we needed it. So he put a particular word at a particular place in a particular context so that we would understand what he was wanting to say. You see, the Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. All scripture. Not all that is scripture, all scripture. Say, why did you say all that is scripture is not right? No, because that's what one group of Bible critics said. The only thing that is profitable are things that are actually scripture. And that group denied a good part of the Bible as being God-inspired. The word good or precious, as it's meant in the Bible, and again by way of review, it means fitting, right, or as a thing should be, right and blue, right and true. Get the smudge off my glasses here, not right and blue. Right and true, desirable, goodly, beautiful, valuable, convenient, favorable, profitable, happy, joyful, cheerful, comfortable, sweet, wholesome, kind, liberal, bountiful, and glorious. All of those words are contained within the meaning of the word good and the word precious. So all of those words in every place that it's used in the Bible can be added, can be applied, especially by the context in which they are used. And that brings up another point, which will probably be preached on in another message, but whatever happened to wholesome Christianity? Think about that for a moment. Whatever happened to wholesome Christianity? Why is it that in many circles, Christian young people have to look and act and talk and walk like an unwholesome world in order to be accepted? And that's becoming more and more accepted in Christian circles. Whatever happened to wholesome Christianity? I'm very serious when I ask that. It's just because it seems like it's gone by the wayside, and so many Christian groups today have adopted the ways of the world, and aren't we forbidden to do that? Where I believe it was Jeremiah that simply said, learn not the ways of the heathen. I think it's interesting that today it's that way. Our young people are fast losing their wholesomeness. They really honestly are. And may God bring us back to the days of old-fashioned wholesome Christianity, and I mean that with all of my heart. But like I said last week, Brother Jason, there's a little bit of a ring, and I think it's because these monitors are still on for this mic. Maybe you could pull the monitors down for that. I think that's where the problem is. Yep, you just turned them off, didn't you? It's doing good now. By way of application, it's the kind of a name that every Christian ought to have, a good name. Not just a king, but a good name for everybody. And throughout the centuries, there have been many kings who have come and gone. And when I say the following names, I'm not going to ask you to say good king or bad king tonight, but I'm just going to read them with the application. Saul was a bad king. David was a good king. Solomon was a good king. Rehoboam was a bad king. Jeroboam was a bad king. Asa was a good king. Ahab, obviously, a bad king. Jehoshaphat, a good king. Uzziah, a good king. Hezekiah, a good king. Manasseh, a bad king. Josiah, a good king. All of these individuals were not perfect men. None of them. All of them were sinners. That's a New Testament truth. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, none, no, not one. For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not, the word of God says. All of these men that I mentioned that were good men, some made bad decisions. And some of the men who were bad kings made some decent decisions, but there were those, their lifestyle, the way that they ruled, the things that they did, would classify them as a good or a bad king. And each one of these kings received their reputation because of the life that they lived, the way that they chose to live. The life they lived determined the kind of name that they would be remembered by. And Solomon taught his son Rehoboam that a good name was one of the single most important things that he could have as a king. And let me just say it by way of application. It's the single most important thing you can have as a Christian. How many times have I said, all I have in this town is a testimony? And I meant that. People that don't know us, they might see me driving. They might see me speeding. They might see all kinds of things if I were out trying to ruin my name. And I don't want that. I had a preacher ask me one time, says, you mean you don't speed? I said, no. And his question was this. He said, why not? I thought, what kind of a question is that? What do you mean, why don't I speed? I said, for two reasons. Number one, I don't like tickets. Number two, all I have is a testimony. And the last thing I need is for my people and my church and our ministry and our friends in this ministry to see me getting a ticket for speeding or breaking the law or whatever it might be. And so therefore, I do my best not to be a speeder. I don't take 10%. I don't take my 5%. I don't do any of those things on purpose because I've got a testimony to uphold. You don't have to agree with that. I'm not even asking you to agree with that. I'm saying all I have in this town is a testimony. When we lived in Casper, Wyoming, we had 135 young people come from the surrounding states to a thing we called the Lighthouse Invitational. One of the activities was an afternoon activity where we took the young people in buses to a local skating rink, Christian music that we would provide, not the Christian music that they would provide or anything else. And I talked to the young people before they left, and I said to them, the only thing I have in this town is a testimony. I want you to uphold that for me while you're there. They understood what I meant. Why? Because a good name is very, very important. Paying your bills on time. I'm having a good rapport with different individuals with whom you do business and all the rest of it. It's very, very important. Every now and then I'll get a notice from one of the companies with whom we do business. And they'll send me a note that says your payment is late. And then I will immediately go to the bank and see if the check cleared. And it does clear. It's already cleared. I will call them and say, it must have crossed in the mail. I said, I'm going to tell you when I wrote it. I'm going to tell you when I mailed it. And I'm going to tell you when it was cashed by the bank. And every one of them, they always say, thank you very much for letting us know. I appreciate that. Why? Because our testimony is all we have. We don't have anything else. What if we didn't pay our trash company and all we got was red tagged? What if we didn't pay our water and light bill and electricity bill and all we got was red tagged or got threatened to have all of these things turned off? That would be a terrible testimony. You're not supposed to know your creditors by their name, or they're not supposed to know you by your name because of your paying habits. All we have is our testimony, and I want to keep that up. And so Ecclesiastes, by the way, says this. It says that a good name is better than precious ointment. Tonight we're going to look at ointment and why the Bible says that a good name is like that. And I want us to allow a good name to be, I want all of us to show us how a good name is something that is very precious to the Word of God and something very precious to the Lord. And to better understand what Solomon was teaching his son in Ecclesiastes 7:1, we got to understand what this ointment was and how it was used. So tonight will be some new material for some of you, reviewed material for others of you. And so I want you to see this. First of all, For example, oil, this ointment was used, number one, when Jacob met with God. That's Genesis 28, verses 17 through 19. You can mark it down on your prayer sheet. You have got a place to write sermon notes on the back of it. And or you can quickly get to Genesis 28, verses 17 through 19. But listen what it says in verses 17 through 19. And he was afraid and said, "How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven." And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city which was called Luz at the first. And so what was this ointment that he's pouring on this altar, this rock? What was it? Let me give you the ingredients that the Bible gives us from Bible history. It was spiced oil. It was myrrh, one called cassia, C-A-S-S-I-A, cinnamon, calamus, and olive oil. And all of that mixed together made for an aromatic type of an ointment. And that's what was used in the oil that was poured in these places. So first of all, when Jacob met with God. Secondly, when the priest used anointing oil. Exodus chapter 30 and verse 25. "And thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be an holy anointing oil." So we have that way it was used as well. Also, thirdly, when kings were anointed. The Bible says in Psalm 92 and verse 10, "But my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil." All of these beautiful pictures and symbols were symbols of the approval of and the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God in power. And that ointment was also used to beautify the face and the body. Same oil. And for example, ladies used it. And of course, that will be our first example. Esther chapter 2 and verse 12. It says, "Now when every maid's turn was come to go in to the king, to King Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months according to the manner of women, for so were the days of their purification accomplished, to wit, 6 months with oil of myrrh, and 6 months with sweet odors, and with other things for the purifying of the women." So this oil was used in that way. Very interesting, I think. Very good. But not only did the ladies use it, but men also used it. Psalm 104 and verse 15. The Bible says, "And wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth a man's heart." So the same anointing oil was used by both men and women. Thirdly, I want you to notice that the oil was symbolic of God's blessing, or the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 61 and verse 3. "To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." So therefore we found the symbolism that is used of God's blessing. Number four, the ointment was ointment's most special use was when it was poured on the Lord Jesus. Let me give you the two verses that are skipped over in much preaching, never by mine. I have preached these verses in the past, and I'll continue to preach them in the future. But did Jesus have this anointing on him? Well, of course, because the Christ, it means the chosen one or the anointed one. And notice what it says in Psalm 45 and verse 7. When I first learned this truth, I was actually a student in Bible college. And it's one of those truths that stuck with me for all of these years. Bible college, that was a long time ago. Lincoln had just been shot right before I graduated from Bible college. I mean, we're talking years and years ago. But I learned this as a student. And you know, there are things that just stay with you. They just don't go away in time. Psalm 45 and verse 7, thou lovest righteousness and hatest iniquity. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. One might argue and say, that's not talking about the Lord, that's talking in the Old Testament. That was a messianic prophecy. The New Testament references Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 9. And it's speaking of the Lord Jesus and his anointing. It says, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Jesus was also filled with the Holy Spirit and had God's wonderful approval for the ministry that God gave him to do. Jesus says, I will work the work when I get here. He says, I'm going to finish the work that God gave me to do. And God had anointed him with the oil of gladness, whether symbolic or whether literally the oil of gladness was given to the Lord Jesus. And I love those references. What could be better than going someplace that's clean and fresh and smelling good? We've all been places that didn't smell good. Brother Penn and I, when we were in Argentina, found out there were some places that you just wanted to walk out because it smelled so bad. There are places here in our country that just smell bad. There's a place as you're traveling south on highway on Interstate 25, right down near Fountain, and just before that, it just smells horrible when you're driving, especially on a hot day. And there are places that are not pleasant. But to walk into a place that smells clean and fresh, even the post office up in Woodland Park, I can always tell when they have freshly cleaned the place and it smells so good, and they will have sprayed some kind of an air freshener in there and it just continues to linger. And I say to myself, boy, it smells nice in here this time. Not like a bunch of paper, not like a bunch of envelopes, not like a bunch of mail, but it just smelled good. And we all know what it's like to walk into a place that has a nice scent, whether that be a restroom or whether that be a store or whether that be some kind of a card shop. Don't you love walking into a card shop sometimes and like a Hallmark store, and they've got their store smelling like the incense or the candles or whatever it might be? Well, those things are very, very pleasant. But what could be better than walking into a room with the joy of the Lord in your heart? Think about that, that testimony, that good name. Walking into a room with a glow on your face, with a joy of the Lord in your heart, with the things that only God can produce in our lives. Listen, that's a wonderful thing. There are some folks that walk into a room and you don't want anything to do with them because maybe they've got a bad spirit, or they maybe just walk around with a chip on their shoulder, whatever it might be. And there are others that have the joy of the Lord that is obviously their strength. It's just a wonderful and a pleasant thing. And so what could be better than receiving honor from those who love you because of your good name? Solomon says having a good name is better than all of these things. And there are many Christians today who look pretty on the outside, but yet they're ugly on the inside. The Bible says they're kind of like whited sepulchers. That's a grave that has been whitewashed. It looks clean, but the Bible says, but it's full of dead men's bones, you see. And so, and they are like the Pharisees who were more concerned about washing their hands than keeping their hearts clean. Many years ago, I don't even know how many it was now, I preached a sermon with the title, Are Your Hands Cleaner Than Your Heart? Probably nobody remembers that message. I remember it. I read something like this and I realize, you know, that the Pharisees were more concerned about whether or not you'd washed your hands before you touched a platter of food than they were about the cleanliness of their own hearts. Maybe one of these days I'll pull that sermon outline out and dust it off and do what my dad said. You just need to pour some gravy on it and put it in the oven and warm it up and preach it again. Maybe I will, maybe I won't. For example, let me tell you this, some names. You know some of these names, and a lot of preachers won't name names, but I'll name some because these are pretty obvious. It's not a matter of me making something up or anything like that. But the following names can all be associated with what the world sees as the oil of gladness, yet some are missing a good name. For example, we all remember the fiasco with Jim Baker. He had great riches, but a bad reputation. Him and Tammy Faye both. I know Jimmy Swaggart's in heaven now. We're not supposed to speak ill of the dead, but he had an influential ministry and an immoral reputation that repeated itself. In sports, there was Dennis Rodman. He had great riches, but yet he had a bad name. He had a good name in sports, had a terrible name in morality. George Washington had a good name. Ulysses S. Grant, he was known as a drunkard, of all things. Abraham Lincoln had a good name. Ronald Reagan had a good name. Bill Clinton had a bad name. I mentioned it last week that someone had written and said in an article that he successfully turned the White House into an outhouse, which of course he did. Does the name Tonya Harding mean anything to you? Yeah, we all remember Tonya Harding and her hammer. Tonya Harding, she was mean and dishonest, a very successful skater, but in order to try to win, she crippled up her competition. Nancy Kerrigan, I believe was her name, something like that. Well, then Nancy blew it, and she was not excited about going to Disneyland, so whatever that means. What I'm saying is there are names that are associated with bad things, bad testimonies. And one might desire something in each of these individuals' lives, and of course, it's easy to do because of their success or maybe some good things that they said or taught. But Solomon said that a good name was to be desired above everything. Riches, all of it. And that brings me to the application of this Bible study, which is going to bring me to the end of this Bible study. All it is some repeated questions with different subjects. So please don't be critical of what I'm going to read right now from my notes. But above everything, do you desire a good name? Above riches, do you desire a good name? Above honor, do you desire a good name? Above popularity, do you desire a good name? Above promotion of your life, do you desire a good name? Above fame, do you desire a good name? It's an interesting point with that. A number of years ago, a survey was taken among teenagers in America. I believe this was back in the 70s, if I'm drawing my knowledge correctly, I believe in the mid to late 70s. And they asked young people what they wanted to be more than anything in the world. The overwhelming answer was they wanted to be a star. They wanted to be a star, recognized as a star in some area, whether that be in acting or whether that be in sports or whether that be in whatever area it might be. Above tradition, do you desire a good name? Above your family name, do you desire a good name? Above fun, do you desire a good name? You know, there's actually a town in America that's called Funner, one of that's got the name. That's right. And the reason they changed the name was back in the around 2018, they gave it the name because they wanted people to come to their town and know they were going to be having fun. Of all things, they named the town Fun and all the rest of it. Actually, that's true. And do you desire life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness? Above that, do you desire a good name? Above being a Republican, do you desire a good name? Above being a Democrat, do you desire a good name? Above a big tax return, do you desire a good name? I don't encourage everybody to do this, but we have had a certified accountant do our taxes every year since 1981. Only one year did I do them myself. And I had to call him for advice. For all these years, same thing, all the time. Same accountant every year does our taxes. Above beauty, do you desire a good name? Above possessions, do you desire a good name? Above friendship and family ties, do you desire a good name? Because the Bible says that a good name must be desired above everything. And I think that makes a lot of sense. You go back to our opening verse tonight, our opening scripture, Proverbs 22 and verse 1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches and loving favor rather than silver or gold. So with all that in mind, when it comes down to the bottom line, when we finally get to the brass tacks, when we finally get to the place where the rubber hits the road, a good name is more important than practically everything in life. And a testimony needs to be protected by God's standard and not someone else's. Solomon taught Rehoboam to seek after a good name more than he sought after everything else as a king. So, the end question for us to think about tonight, are you, above everything, are you seeking a good name? Above everything, do you desire a good name? And I think it's interesting that the Bible makes these applications for us, Old Testament as well as New. And the Word of God is so very, very clear of how important a good name is. Call it a testimony, it doesn't matter. Call it whatever you want to, but it's something that not only is on the inside, but it's something that is expressed on the outside so others can. Not everybody's going to appreciate, by the way, a good name. Some people are going to accuse you of being goody-two-shoes, Bertha better than you. They're going to accuse you of being holier than thou. They might accuse you of a lot of different things. But the bottom line is, it's not up to you and them. It's up to you and God. And a good name is to be desired above everything. It's a challenge for me. I trust it's also a challenge for all of us.